I'd like to invite you to take your copies of God's Word and open to Psalm 87. We'll read the entire Psalm, all seven verses this evening. So, Psalm 87, and as is my normal exhortation, let's give our careful and reverent attention to God's holy and inspired Word. On the holy mount stands the city he founded. The Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwelling places of Jacob. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. Selah. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre. With Cush, this one was born there, they say. And of Zion it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her, for the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the peoples, this one was born there, Selah. Singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, this evening, as we gather, we are thankful. We are thankful that you are our God. We are thankful that you call us your people. We are thankful that in a special and a unique way, each Sabbath, as we gather as living stones, you come and you take up residence in our midst. And you use the appointed means of grace, that of preaching your word and the sacraments when we celebrate them. You use these things to show us Jesus. And that's what we pray you would again do this evening. We invite you to be here in our midst. We ask that you would give us ears to hear, hearts that are eager to receive. I pray that you would hide me in Christ, and that you would, in your kindness and mercy, bless your people. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We've sung from Psalm 72 and Psalm 2. Both Psalms refer to the nations in some way, calling them to do something or identifying something that the nations do. In Psalm 2, the nations rage. They rage in Psalm 46, verse 6. In Psalm 48, the nations, when they see Zion, they panic and they flee. They're destroyed. The Psalms are consistent with the prophetic vision in Isaiah, where Isaiah looks forward to a future day when the nations will be gathered. Let me read to you from the ending chapter of Isaiah. This is 66:18. For I know their works and their thoughts, and the time is coming to gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. Zechariah prophesies the same thing when he says in chapter 8:23, thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. In these two passages, the vision is more than gathering and association and observation. The vision is picked up in Psalm 86, which we sang. In verse 9 in particular, because I want these words to be in your ears. Psalm 86, verse 9 says, all the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. Psalm 86 is an older Davidic psalm. It speaks of the time when the king is established. It speaks of a time where the nations will worship. And almost every commentator that I read this week makes this observation. It is no accident that Psalm 87 follows 86. Because 86 says, shall, future, the nations will worship. And in Psalm 87, that's exactly what the nations are doing. They worship the Lord. In Psalm 87, given the reference to Babylon, we can likely place the psalm close to, during, or following the Babylonian exile. Perhaps during the reign of King Hezekiah. It's an extraordinary psalm for the people of Israel to be singing because Zion had no visible glory. Robert Godfrey writes, with that as a backdrop, that there was no visible glory at this time, that Psalm 87 is in fact a strong prophecy looking forward to the nations coming to worship God. Christopher Ashe says Psalm 87 details the glory of that time. Well, we can find ourselves relating to this psalm. The nation didn't have the visible glory. We can think of passages like this. Jesus says he has other sheep that are not of this fold. And he has to bring them and they'll listen to his voice. And then there'll be one flock and one shepherd. Jesus tells us to disciple the nations. Paul tells us that every knee will bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But like the Old Testament saints, we know the nations are to come, but we don't see it yet. And so Christopher Ashe writes that in Psalm 87, we are led by Christ to sing of the glory of the heavenly Zion, to sing of a glory that will come to Zion only when Christ comes again. So let's look at Psalm 87 under this idea. Psalm 87 prophetically presents you with a picture of Zion, the church, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city that God loves and establishes, the city that is glorious, the city of your citizenship. We'll break that apart. Psalm 87 presents you with a picture of Zion, the church, the heavenly Jerusalem. The language of Zion is central to this psalm. Look with me, if you will, quickly at verse 2 and verse 5. Verse 2 says, the Lord loves the gates of Zion. Verse 5, and of Zion it shall be said. Well, lying behind the word Zion, and I'm borrowing a phrase from one of the commentators, is a whole truckload of biblical truth. We won't unpack all of it, but we'll start with the Old Testament and look briefly at a couple of ideas. In Psalm 48, verses 1 through 3, we read this. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great king. Within her citadels, God has made himself known as a fortress. In Psalm 76, we read, in Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. His abode has been established in Salem, Jerusalem, his dwelling place in Zion. So we're given a picture here that Zion is a mountain, or the mountain where Jerusalem is located. That's one reference. Zion is Jerusalem, the city of David. It's the city where God's king reigns. Zion is the place where God dwells. It's his abode. This makes sense because God's temple is located in Jerusalem. The temple is the place where God's glory resided. He met with his people from the Ark of the Covenant. He met with them based on law, but yet in mercy. And so in Psalm 9, verse 11, we sing praises to the Lord who sits where? Enthroned in Zion. Psalm 11, the Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. In 1 Chronicles 28:2, David speaks of his desire to build this house, this temple. And he called it a house of rest for the ark. And he called it God's footstool. So Zion meant what the temple meant. The presence of God on earth. The place where God's feet touched earth. So we sing of in Psalm 99. Jehovah reigns. King Jesus reigns. The Lord is great in Zion. Verse 5 of Psalm 99. We worship at his footstool. This is the Old Testament picture of Zion. It was a literal place. It was significant because it was the location of the city of David, God's king. It was significant because the temple was located within its walls. And the temple was where God dwelt. This is Zion. But in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed, never to be rebuilt. So we have to ask ourselves a question, does Zion exist today? Well, yes, it does. Zion is typological. Psalm 87 is pointing us to its fulfillment. First, Zion is fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. John writes, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. The text literally is Jesus tabernacled among us. He dwelt among us. Jesus spoke of his body as a temple that would be destroyed and rebuilt 3 days later. It's as a result of his death on the cross that he becomes the place where God's people can meet with God and not be destroyed because their sins have been covered by the blood of his sacrifice. So Jesus fulfills the picture of the temple. He is the true Zion. So Zion, Jerusalem, focused on Jesus. It's anticipated also in the scripture by the local church. Now, on other occasions, we've spelled out the parallels between the tabernacle, the temple, and the church. We won't do it in detail. I'll just remind you that the temple and the tabernacle were the places where God met with his chosen people. The tabernacle was in the center of the camp, three tribes on each side, north, east, south, and west. The temple was in the middle of the geographic placement of the tribes. Both pictured the covenant. I will be your God, you will be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of you. You know, you've heard this on other occasions. The church now is described as God's temple. 1 Corinthians 3:16, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you? This is the plural quote in 1 Corinthians. You, plural. You are the temple of God. We've seen that in Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2, you're being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And Peter, we're told that we are living stones being built up as a spiritual house. We know that Jesus is the chief cornerstone. And so Christopher Ashe writes, when Christian people, all of us assembled here this evening, when we assemble for church, you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem. And that's what we read in Hebrews. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem. Excuse me, my eyes slipped up a line. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn, the assembly that belongs to Jesus, who are enrolled in heaven. You're enrolled in heaven. I think you'll remember that language in Psalm 87. And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. To Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and his sprinkled blood that speaks better, a better word than the blood of Abel. Zion is fulfilled in Christ. It's reflected in the church, which is his body. But Zion will also be fulfilled at the end of time. We just heard Hebrews 12 speaks of the heavenly Jerusalem. That's the reality that the church points to. That's the city where Jesus, the true Davidic king, reigns, seated at the right hand of God. This is what we read about in Revelation 21. It's a little bit of a long passage, but let me read it to you. John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away.'" Zion, the heavenly Jerusalem, fulfilled in Jesus, we anticipate and partially experience in its glory in the local church, and we will fully and finally experience it in the new creation when all is restored. Well, Psalm 87 presents you with a picture of Zion, the city that God loves and establishes. We know that the Father loves the Son, right? Jesus is my beloved Son. Each synoptic gospel writer records these words coming from heaven at both Jesus' baptism and the transfiguration. Jesus knew the Father loved him. That's what he says in John 15:9. "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love." And what do we read in Psalm 87:2? "The Lord loves the gates of Zion." It's a periphrastic expression. It means, in the Greek, periphrastic, to talk around. In other words, to use more words than are necessary. The gates of Zion is just a way of saying Jerusalem. Jerusalem was a walled city. It had 12 major gates or entry points. Loving the gates is a way of saying loving the city. Well, let's make a connection. In John 10, Jesus speaks of the sheep entering the fold through the door. And then what does he say? "I am the door of the sheep. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." God loves the gates of Jerusalem more than the dwelling places of Jacob, more than the simple places where the people and the nation lived. God loves the place where he dwells and the fact that this is where he dwells with his people. And Jesus is the gate. Look with me at Psalm 87, verse 5. "And of Zion it shall be said, 'This one and that one were born in her, for the Most High himself will establish her.'" Zion is founded by God. Zion is loved by God. Zion is a secure place, a completely secure place. Its foundations rest on the covenant love of God. If you are in the church, you belong to a society loved from all eternity by the electing and unbreakable love of the Father. You are part of a city whose builder and maker is God. Nothing on earth can give you such security. We don't see it fully. We only experience it in part. But the reality of the New Jerusalem is yours. Hebrews 12:28 says, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. Well, Psalm 87 also presents you with a picture of Zion, a city that is glorious. Look at verse 3. Glorious things of you are spoken, O city of God. The city is directly addressed. What is the glory of Zion? Well, Zion's glory is described in the next three verses, verses 4 through 6. Let's reread these verses. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there, they say. And of Zion, it shall be said, this one and that one were born in her, for the Most High himself will establish her. The Lord records as he registers the people, this one was born there. These verses are describing an international and a very surprising glory. Three times the text states, this one was born there. We know the idea of repetition three times raises, emphasizes the importance. Verse 3, this one was born there. Verse 5, this one and that one were born in her. Verse 6, this one was born there. To be born in Zion is more than some sort of literal birth in Jerusalem. It points to a deeper transformation. It's what the New Testament refers to as being born again. Those born in Zion do more than admit that there's a God. They more than just confess him as the one true God. They come to him and they worship him because they are in a saving relationship with him. They bow before him. It's rather staggering if you look in more detail, which we'll do. Look at verse 4. Among those who know me, I mention Rahab and Babylon. Behold, Philistia and Tyre with Cush. This one was born there. The list is astonishingly diverse. These are nations that have been hostile to God. And here they're coming to God. Just consider again the list. Rahab. It's Egypt. Rahab is only used a couple of times in the Old Testament, here and in Isaiah 30 and 51. And in Isaiah, it's made clear that it's Egypt. It's the southern superpower of the time. A nation of man's wisdom. A nation that is proud. Babylon, that's the eastern superpower. A nation of worldliness. Philistia, a nation closer to home on the west, bordering Israel. A nation that hated Israel, was wicked and wrathful. Tyre, a city-state, a city-state nation, also on Israel's borders. North, traitors, T-R-A-D as in dog, E-R, who are rich and covetous. And then Cush, Ethiopia. The nation was used as a reference to distant lands. Some people see here a reference to people who are slaves of ignorance. But just consider the reach. All points of the compass are covered. Nations that are near, nations that are far. That's what we sing of in Psalm 22 when we sing, all ends of earth shall worship him. Here they are. That's what they're doing. But these are nations that were enemies of God. This is the fulfillment of the vision of Isaiah chapter 2 verses 1 through 4. I'm only going to read verse 2. It shall come to pass in the latter days. That's a reference to Christ. That the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains and shall be lifted up above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. It's also what we read in Micah chapter 4. In the latter days, the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established as the highest of the mountains, and it shall be lifted up above the hills, and people shall flow to it. So Psalm 87 is giving you a vision of the glory of the gospel. It will have a worldwide impact. It will save from any sin. And it all springs from the covenant love of God. The glory of Zion is not gold and silver, magnificent buildings. The glory of Zion is the splendor of its king, the life-transforming power of the gospel, bringing in all those who were once enemies. The text tells us that men and women from all over the world will be enrolled as citizens. God gives them spiritual birth from above. In a sense, they get a birth certificate. This one, fill in the name, record it, was born here. Not visas, not passports, birth certificates. This is important. Think about Acts 22. Paul's in trouble, and his statement that he was a Roman citizen by birth settled the issue. Citizenship in Zion has meaning. It has power. So Psalm 87 should lead you to value your heavenly citizenship. Have a deep affection for the church. Should lead you to find security in Christ and to humbly acknowledge that you have nothing apart from Him. The psalm challenges you to value your new birth, to value your membership in the church above all things. So let me just ask, do you value your citizenship? I mean, you were an enemy of God. That's what Romans 5 tells us. Excuse me. You were strangers, you were aliens. But you're now citizens, Paul writes in Ephesians. Your citizenship, Paul writes in Philippians, is in heaven. Do you value your citizenship? Do you rejoice in its multi-ethnic, multinational nature? Its glory is a diverse one. The dividing wall has been torn down. There's not Jew or Greek. There's not slave. There's not free. There's not male nor female. You're all one in Christ. All the nations that come into the church are children of God. Zion becomes immeasurably great. The church is immeasurably great. The metropolis of all nations, if you will. Just think of the small way we experience it here. With our Mandarin brothers and sisters and the other nationalities that are represented in our midst. Psalm 87 is a song to sing when we're discouraged by the church. Because this is the vision of the great glory that is to be revealed. Remember, it was sung when it was written in a time where there was no visible glory. So we must do the same. Psalm 87 instructs us to have affection for the church. We might bring in some outside references. In Psalm 84, we talk about Zion and we sing, "How lovely is your dwelling place." It speaks of those coming to Zion having hearts that are highways to it. Is Zion lovely to you? In your heart, is there a a road, as it were, that you recognize that you're on, you're traveling to the heavenly Jerusalem. So it raises questions. I've already asked if you value your citizenship, but maybe we ought to ask a sub-question here about where we really place our values. This flies in the face of mega conservatism, as though citizenship in America is the most important thing. I'm not despising it, but how much greater is citizenship in Zion? Zion, the one city that stands in contrast to all other countries, the one city of God, standing in opposition to the kingdoms of the world, that place where people have entered into a new alliance that requires a breach with national loyalties. This is the vision that should get you out of bed in the morning. The thought that you are, in fact, making the journey to Zion should be the focus of your affection, the core of your desires. And so that brings us to verse 7. We read, singers and dancers alike say, all my springs are in you. The people in Jerusalem, the people that are born there, are singing and dancing. They're making known their festive joy. And they recognize Zion as the place where the waters of life spring up for all who are saved. They're universally praised as the fountain of life. All my fountains are in you. We read in James, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Everything you are, everything you hope to be, all that you have or hope to have, all you attain or ever hope to attain, it springs from your citizenship. The people of God humbly acknowledge that, joyfully acknowledge that, rejoice in that, praise God for it. Do you? Because if you do, you will continue to have joy in your salvation. You will be encouraged to keep on serving. Robert Godfrey writes, the Psalms of Israel and her King are for New Testament believers. We are the inheritors of all the promises to Israel. We are the Israel of God. The church is the new Israel. Until we grasp this, we will never learn to live in the Psalms. He goes on to say, the Psalms of Israel and her King are also for New Testament believers. We are the inheritors. Excuse me, that's a duplication. So Psalm 87 prophetically presents you with a picture of Zion, the church. The church that foreshadows even this greater glory, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city that God loves and establishes, the city that is glorious, the city where you have your citizenship. Let's pray together. Father, each Sabbath as we gather in the anticipation that you will meet with us and you will make Christ known to us. Each of us come with different concerns, with different struggles, with different burdens. We recognize that you use your word to change, to convict, to build up. Lord, so we don't know what you're doing in each of the hearts that are represented here, but we trust that you are doing it. I pray that at minimum we would leave with a vision of our citizenship in the greatest of all places, the most secure of all places, the place that is loved and established by you, the heavenly Jerusalem, the real Zion. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.